message that the Lord has laid on my heart definitely has applicability to myself. Pastor mentioned that if I messed up, he would come to me privately, and that's exactly what the message is about things like that. And yet there's a very related part that I think I want to preface the message with, so that we don't get all messed up in some of these areas. How exactly? So I would like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we deal with people and with offenses, and we're going to get there, we must take special care if an offense would deal with an elder, and then we'll get to, you know, how we deal with offenses and things like that. So let's we'll read verse 17, and then we'll go back and let's all stand. We'll read verse 17, and then we'll read verse 1. So go ahead and please read with me, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Starting together, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Then go back a few verses to verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for eternal life and a home in heaven. Thank you that that's the most important thing, and we can all have it. It's secure by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. He opens and closes the door. It's open to all who want to enter in, but He secures us just as the ark was sealed shut by God. And Noah and his family were protected, and we thank you for that security that we have in Jesus Christ, that we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, and we thank you for that. Lord, there's probably some lost here this morning. We pray that there would be things in this message, some scriptures that would show what you did to reconcile us to yourself, what you were willing to do. And yet, Lord, we pray also this message would be a blessing to the saints, that we'd have understanding exactly how we're to treat each other, and we're to love the brethren. Lord, just we pray for your Holy Spirit to be on me. We pray that although there's verses here, this would not be done in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit, both the delivery and the verses. We know the verses are, but we pray especially even for myself. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And I just felt it necessary to have this little preface to the message on elders, exactly how we're to treat elders and where to give them double honor. And the Bible says that we are to honor our wives. In 1 Peter 3:7 it says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." And so if you are to honor your wife and treat your wife in an honorable way, so you should treat your pastor, your elder over you, in a doubly honorable way. And so we must be very careful in that. And that same word, both in, and I don't know any Greek, but both in the English, honor, and in the Greek as well, is spoken of also about Jesus Christ. And also we're to honor the King. And it says, "To whom be all glory and honor," speaking of Jesus Christ. And so that's the word that we're talking about, honor, honoring the elders, and then not to rebuke them, but entreat him as a father. And then another thing in chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation." We're not to receive it. Not to receive. And it's an accusation, and it could even possibly be a true. It doesn't say receive not a false accusation. Well, how are you going to know if it's a false accusation? You're not to receive it. Then you won't know if it's a false accusation or a true one. Except, it says, "but before two or three witnesses." Now, I just have to read this quote from Matthew Henry. You just can't say it like he can say it. And so here he says, number one, there must be an accusation. It must not be a flying, uncertain report, but an accusation containing a certain charge must be brought against an elder. It's got to be brought against him. Then, number two, this accusation is not to be received unless supported by two or three credible witnesses, and the accusation must be received before them. That is, the accused must have the accusers face to face. Accused, the elder, Pastor Harvey, or, you know, in our case, now there are other elders. We have here Pastor Hammonds, Brother Metcalf, and myself, okay? But that is, the accused must have the accusers face to face because the reputation of a minister is, in a particular manner, a tender thing. And therefore, before anything be done in the least to blemish that reputation, great care should be taken that the thing alleged against him be well proved, that he be not reproached upon an uncertain surmise. But, continuing on in the passage here, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Those that sin, notice it's sin, rebuke before all, that is, thou needest not be so tender of other people, but rebuke them publicly. And Titus was commanded to rebuke them sharply because they were slow bellies and lazy and these things. And notice there that there is it says them that sin. And so make sure that there's a distinction and you understand that. I'd like you to understand as well, when we talk about that, there's so much in the Bible. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Jesus repeated this. It's recorded in the Gospels in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, and also Mark 10, verse 8, and they twain shall be one flesh. Paul in Ephesians says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so it's important that we understand that the elder, he's one flesh with his wife. And, oh, by the way, there's qualifications listed for the elder's wife. And so if the elder's reputation is important, so is the elder's wife's reputation. Because she is one flesh with her husband, who is the elder. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. This is talking about elders, because they're watching for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so I felt that there was some need to cover exactly what the proper respect and attitude towards elders is when we deal with these other issues. One thing in 1 Timothy 5:1, going back to what we started with, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And so that is the attitude that we must have when we do, if we were to approach an elder, and we're going to get to approaching people very shortly. But listen to, turn to James chapter 3. You've got to see this. James chapter 3. I'm going to read 16 through 18. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so we need to not have contention, confusion, because when we have those, we have every evil work. And so should not the elder be full of the wisdom that is from above? Certainly, we hope so. If he doesn't have the wisdom from above, we probably don't need to hear him. And if he's in the Word of God, he labors in the Word, and that's what it says. And listen to what it says about the wisdom that is from above. It is first pure, then peaceable. A peaceful spirit and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Listen to all these characteristics about the wisdom from above, and the elders should be full of this wisdom. And one of them is easy to be entreated. And the reason I draw that to your attention is because we're not to rebuke an elder, but what are we supposed to do? We're to entreat him as a father. And so elders, in a special way, should be easy to be entreated. I've been here for 12 years, and of the four elders I mentioned earlier, I would say Pastor Harvey is definitely the easiest to be entreated, and of course the hardest would be me. So I have a lot of work in this area especially, but you know, we all the elders here need to especially be easy to be entreated. Then going on with 1 Timothy 5:20, we read there, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Another thing that Matthew Henry says that we need to read again, those that sin before all, rebuke before all, that the plaster may be as wide as the wound. When there's a hole in your drywall, we put in there plaster, and you got to put the plaster in there as big as the gap is in the drywall, and that those who are in danger of sinning by the example of their fall may take warning by the rebuke given them for it, that others also may fear. Public sin, scandalous sinners must be rebuked publicly, as their sin has been public and committed before many, or at least come to the hearing of all, so their rebuke must be public, reproof must be public, and before all. And public rebuke is designed for the good of others, that they may fear, as well as for the good of the party rebuked. Hence it was ordered under the law that public offenders should receive public punishment. Interestingly enough, one of the public punishments that is greatly neglected today is capital punishment. And many times, it says in the Bible, it's in Deuteronomy, four times in Deuteronomy, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more such wickedness as this is among you. And then at the other place, shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall commit no more such any evil among you. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die, so shall thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And people have this idea, this is on another matter, but on this capital punishment, since it's related here and this ties into the message here, capital punishment, it puts away evil. It's punishment, by the way. I mean, people are against the death penalty. They say, oh, it's inhumane. Well, it's punishment. That's why we call it capital punishment. But not only that, it is a deterrent, and God says so. People say it doesn't stop crimes. Well, I'll tell you two ways it does. Number one, you don't get too many repeat murders if you put them to death the first time. They can't do it again. Check on the murderers. Many of them are repeat offenders, and they've already been convicted and spent time in jail for the first time. Well, if we'd have put them to death, like the Bible says, and not had jail, by the way, prison's not in the Bible. Well, there is no way. Prison's in the Bible, but God never commanded it. Joseph was in prison. They put Paul and Silas in prison, but God never commanded to put them in prison. They did put the man who gathered six on the Sabbath day and the son of the Israelitish woman that cursed, they put him in ward. Those two they put in ward until the mind of the Lord would be known about them. And in both those cases, they were put to death. Publicly, by the way. But the public putting to death is another thing that everybody sees. It's not just it's done in a corner, it's done while that guy's gone. Everybody, in fact, not just it's done publicly, it's public participation. It's not just everybody sees this guy get hanged. That's what we used to do in England, you know, hundreds of years ago, and even here in America. But they all had to throw a rock. You personally had a part in putting, oh, that's John over there, whoever, you know, not John's a bad name, that's George. Yeah, he committed adultery, or he murdered somebody, and I threw one of the rocks. And my neighbors will be throwing rocks at me if I do it. Public participation. But anyway, it is a deterrent. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. And that open rebuke is designed for our good when it comes. And in Proverbs 9, verse 8, pastor mentioned this, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. When we are rebuked, we will show ourselves to be wise if we love those that rebuke them. But we're going to move on to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, this will be where we'll spend most of our time. That's how we deal with elders. When we sin, we're to be rebuked before all. But notice here in Matthew 18, this is dealing with offenses or trespasses. We need to read six verses, starting in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Once you notice at the beginning, we'll kind of go through this phrase by phrase. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Some of you may remember, Brother Walton pointed this out, and it's very true. The word thee passed out of the English language in the latter part of the 16th century, which would be the 1500s, passed out of common usage. And yet, the King James translators, when putting together our English Bible in the early 1600s, which would be the 17th century, chose to use thee because it shows a distinction between the singular and the plural. And you say, what are you talking about, Brother Gav? Now, if I'm talking about him, how many people am I talking about? Well, one. Or if I'm talking about her, I'm talking about one person. But if I'm talking about them, it's plural. It has to be talking about more than one person. And so, likewise, in your King James Bible, now that's called the third person. Now, not an English lesson, but anyway, the speaker is the first person, the people being spoken to is the second person, and third person is someone other than the speaker or the hearer. So the him and the her would be the second person. But when we go to the third person, when we go to the second person, here in English we use you. When I'm talking to you, I could mean I'm talking to you as a group, or I could mean I'm talking to you as in John. But in your King James Bible, it's not like that. They use thee when you're talking to... If I'm talking to thee, I'm talking to John. But if I'm talking to you, I must be talking to more than one person. It's an absolute essential. And so, if you lose your King James Bible, you're going to lose that distinction. And the Greek makes that distinction, and so the King James translators made that distinction. And we've lost it. So here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, it's a trespass against one person. Be sure you understand that. And then, when there's a trespass, you know, it can be a misunderstanding. It might not even be a sin. It could be a sin. But a trespass here, it could be a misunderstanding. Someone could say something and not mean it in a manner to harm, and yet offense is taken. Because they thought they meant something else. They thought they had a different attitude. Many things can happen, and this does happen. We misunderstand each other. It happens at your house, I'm sure, and it can happen at the church house. And so, when we have to do that, and then from here, when we make that distinction about a trespass against thee, when you trespass against the church, that's not a trespass against thee. That's a trespass against a group. And the Bible commands us in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, oh, plural, ye and you, plural, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. That's individual. So the plural people who are restoring, each of them individually have to consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so this is a command to those who are spiritual. And you know what? If they're supposed to go as a group, they're going to have to talk to each other about that before they go. You can't just a group of people all show up at the house and nobody, they haven't talked to each other. You're not all going to show up at the same time. It's not going to happen. So they're going to have to talk to each other. Proverbs 13:10, verse B says, with the well-advised is wisdom. And so, you know, if you would sin against the church, for example, that's not against thee, that's against you, plural. And the pastor is going to have to talk with his deacons, which deacons, full-time men, appointed men. You know, we have a deacon here, his name's Pastor Hammonds. And the pastor's going to have to talk to his deacons about a sin against the church. This is not a trespass against an individual. He's going to have to talk with them because ye, which are spiritual, that's got to mean it's more than one person, ye, which are spiritual, are to go and restore such an one. And then there's many verses about counsel, just briefly mentioning Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So they've got to talk about it just to understand the problem, to know how to so they can all go at the same time, because they're commanded to go as a group, and then they've got to talk about it to know when, and they've got to take counsel with each other and get an understanding of this matter. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So there it is again, the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, in the multitude of counselors they are established. And then, I didn't read the first part of the verse, so you didn't understand. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So we get the purposes established by having a multitude of counselors. And then Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. And so we have to understand, when if thy brother trespass against thee, it's singular. If you've sinned against a group, there's kind of a different set of rules. This is our rules here, Matthew 18:15-20, when you trespass against an individual. So make sure you get your setting correct. Don't try to misapply this to a trespass against a group. And so, Matthew Henry again, just can't escape it. I've got four quotes from him. I've read two already. So here we go. If thy brother trespass against thee by grieving thy soul, and there's a reference there to 1 Corinthians 8:12, grieving your soul, by affronting thee, or putting contempt or abuse upon thee, if he blemish thy good name by false reports or talebearing, if he encroach on thy rights, or be any way injurious to thee in thy estate, if he be guilty of any of those trespasses that are specified in Leviticus chapter 6, 2 and 3, if he transgress the laws of justice, charity, or relative duties, these are trespasses against us and often happen among Christ's disciples, and sometimes, for want of prudence, that's wisdom, are of very mischievous consequence. Oh, that Leviticus chapter 6, 2 and 3, that's when you were keeping your neighbor's goods or things like that, and you would put your hand against those and steal them from them and then say it was stolen from me and things like that. That's what it was speaking of there. So any of these wrongs against an individual, then you've got to deal with these in the scriptural manner that we're going to go into. Then what does it say? When you have this trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Go individually to your brother. Oh, by the way, failed to point out, verse 15, first part, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So that should be an individual. Now, you can use this, and it can often be effective on those that are unbelievers, but you're especially commanded to do this with one who is a brother. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. When there is a trespass, sometimes when you go to these people, sometimes it is a rebuke. Sometimes it's clear. It's not a misunderstanding. It's clear they did wrong. And if they're the right kind of person, if they are the wise man, afterwards they will love you more first of all, you went to them privately. It's kind of nice. It doesn't get spread all over town or all over the circle even of the church and things like that. And they're going to appreciate you that you cared enough to not let them continue in sin. And then Proverbs 25, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. So here's the New Testament agreeing with the Old Testament. The New Testament says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The Bible says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You listen to one side, and then all of a sudden, if you're the one, you listen to somebody, and you find out later that they are wrong, you are going to be ashamed. Or even if there's a misunderstanding and you go tell this guy, hey, this guy did this, and then you go to him and find out, oh, it wasn't that way. Ooh, now you're ashamed because you didn't listen to both sides. Even when you're the one offended, you need to listen to the offending party's story, because there may be a good reason that this happened or whatever for the offense. There can be so many things that we just can't really imagine until you go to him alone, as the scriptures say. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. When there's a problem, deal with it at the lowest level possible. They tell you that in the Army. Deal with it at the lowest level possible. Don't take everything to the battalion commander. He doesn't have time. Your squad leader can fix, or team leader can fix a lot of problems. And so when you have a problem with a brother in Christ, deal with it at the lowest level. That's you and him by yourself. You don't have to call the pastor when there, you have a problem with somebody else in the church. You know, then the pastor gets all this bad news and all his time's taken up and, oh, just a mess. And your brother, who, if he gets right with you, he sure will appreciate it. And then Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And this can apply both to if you choose to not do what the Scripture says, you choose to start spreading this to other people and talebearing, backbiting, and slandering. You doing that, the backbiter, slanderer, or talebearer will be ashamed. And not only that, the person who listens to you is also going to be ashamed that they listen to such advice. And so you just need, and you yourself as the offended party, you going to them, then you've heard both sides of the issue. And you won't necessarily be ashamed if you can get it straight. Won't be ashamed in front of other people because nobody else will know about it. That you took offense when there should have no offense been taken. I want you to turn to Leviticus 19:17-18. This, what we're talking about in the Old Testament, is tied in with the second greatest commandment. In fact, it's commanded and it's part of obeying the second greatest commandment. Look down in verse 17. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. This is a command of God. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You are commanded to go and rebuke him if he's in sin. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. If you bear a grudge, or you are vengeful, you're avenging yourself. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you do these things, you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you're hating him in your heart, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you're allowing him to sin and not rebuking him, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And so this is important that we understand. Notice, however, the context. Look at the verse before these two verses we just read. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And again, when you start spreading this, we are to rebuke him. You go to him privately. What you're not supposed to do in verse 16 is go and tell others. Because then you are also here, in the context of this, you are disobeying the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's where, you know, if you choose to not obey the Scriptures and go to him, then you're either going to bear a grudge or you're going to start talebearing. You're going to do one of those two things, or you're going to hate him in your heart, and you're disobeying the command of God. And the command in the Old Testament, and the command which Jesus Christ himself reiterated, is very important. Every word of God is pure, but here Jesus himself chose to repeat this commandment. It's very important that we obey it. When we disobey this command, or any command of God, but this one, turn to Romans 16. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. If you're a talebearer, the Bible says many times about the talebearer, he causes division. In fact, if you remove the talebearer, it says strife and contention cease. That's in Proverbs. So, the talebearer causes divisions. And those that cause divisions are to be marked. this guy is causing problems in the church, and what are we to do with them? Avoid them. Don't listen to them. Don't hang around them. Don't call them on the telephone. Avoid them. And so that's the command when we don't, when we have these that cause divisions. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. When we disobey the word of God, any of the word of God. Here we have an epistle of Paul, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. But if it can be applied to the epistle of Paul, certainly it can be applied to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, so they can be marked, those that cause divisions. And if you won't obey the word of God, we're to note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't invite him over to your house to eat. We're to avoid him. We're to have no company with them. Why? That he may be ashamed. And what is the design in all this? What is the design? To bring people to repentance. God always wants us to come back to him. That's his design. And in all that God does for us, and in the design when we go to people privately, what's the design? To get it right. And even as we go steps farther down here, what is the design? To rectify the problems that happen, the offenses, the trespasses, even sins. The design is to get those things right, get people right with God and right with each other, that there be not divisions and things like this between them. And by the way, if you happen to listen to these people, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't listen to them. You'll definitely appear to be doing wrong. And if you are listening, you will be doing wrong. Matthew 18:15, I said, what is the design? To get things right. Last part of the verse. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've got him back. Close fellowship, joy, and we're to love the brethren, we're to do good to all men, especially to them of the household of faith. We've gained a brother that was lost, just like the son who was lost in Luke 15. He goes away, but then he's reconciled to his father. And you know, this is what God has done for us. And there's more application as we go down this passage to this, but we have trespassed against God. All of us willingly trespassed against God. We've sinned. We've done wrong. For those of us who are the youngest of us, we've disobeyed our parents. And even as an adult, I'm to honor my father and my mother. And so I don't have to obey them, but I better take their advice very seriously. And I do. And now I get a second set of parents since I got married. I got four of them now. So anyway, and I take their advice, Pastor Harvey and Mrs. Harvey's advice, very seriously as well. Consider it a great deal and pray about the things they tell me. And God, He wants us to be reconciled to Him. And so He sent Jesus. Why? To die for us. And yet, He sends preachers to rebuke us. What did He send first? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He sent the law. And the law cannot save us. The law condemns us. The law shows us our need of a Savior. But the letter killeth, the Bible says. And God sent the law. And sometimes this rebuke is what is needed. But what was the rebuke for? It was to draw us to Christ. To reconcile us to God by the death of His Son. And you say, Brother Grab, all this stuff's all way over my head because my problem is I'm not a brother. God loves you. And God sent Jesus Christ to die for you so that you can be reconciled to Him. And yet, in another thing, we're to go alone. God deals with each one of us personally. Now, I know God deals with us from the pastor or today myself speaking to people. But you know what? It's a personal call to each one of us. We must personally accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's still personal. Even though there's a public speech, yet there's personal call of God tugging on your heart. Because the Bible says no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. God's tugging at your heart, saying, I want you to be my son, to honor you, to reconcile you to myself. And that's what God does to each and every one of us. And until we personally respond to that call, we're not saved. We're on our way to hell. Well, we need to move on here. This passage, Matthew 18, verse 16. Oh, well, no, I failed to cover. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then we read this verse already once or twice. The talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You've gained your brother, and you haven't spread defamed him amongst everybody else. You've concealed the matter by dealing with it in the lowest level. You've concealing it. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We can cover over these things. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but we don't have to advertise it to everybody either. We're to repent, get right with God, and when we've wronged our brother, we need to get right with them. We don't cover it to the brother that we've wronged, but we don't have to advertise it to the others who are not concerned in the matter. We need to conceal those things. Then we go to the next step, Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then, and only then, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And that, of course, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established, that goes right back to the Old Testament, the principle that God had put out in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And of course, again, the capital punishment, we mentioned that no man can be put to death with the word of one person. It had to be two or three witnesses in order for a person to be put to death. But here it says, even any iniquity, every word shall be established. And why do we take these witnesses? Not only to be witnesses of what passes, the attitudes, the actions, the words, and even if it would be a heated discussion, it would be a witness of this, but to reason the case further with him. He will be the more likely to hearken to them because they are disinterested. They're not concerned parties. And if reason will rule him, that's not the case with everybody, if reason will rule him, the word of reason in the mouth of two or three witnesses will be better spoken to him and more regarded by him, and perhaps it will influence him to acknowledge his error and to say, I repent. Again, that's Matthew Henry. I just can't say it like he can say it. And so, why are the two or three witnesses taken in this? There, that's it. To see what happens and to better reason, and people will be willing to listen. But then it even goes farther, and this probably doesn't happen very much, but there is a need for this, and it needs to happen sometimes. And I've heard of cases before I came to this church where it happened here, and this is a very serious matter, and yet we need to not neglect our duties. If a person will not get right, then it is the responsibility of the church to follow this command, Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll start reading in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take long? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so there is a responsibility of the church to judge matters between brothers and not to take them outside of that until that's been done. And it is a responsibility because in just preceding verses here in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, for what have I to do to judge them that also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so God takes care of those that are outside the church. It's our responsibility to take care of those that are inside the church. And we need to take that responsibility seriously when there's a serious offense that one person is not willing to rectify even before the mouth of two or three witnesses from the church. But notice in Matthew 18, what is the responsibility then going on if after we tell it unto the church? Then it says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So then, if he won't hear them, he's to be as a heathen man and a publican. Now at that point, then, the civil courts would be open, if it was a matter of such. You should rather take wrong from a brother, but if they won't hear in front of the whole church, then he's to be as a heathen man and a publican. However, what is our attitude towards the unbelievers that come in here? Do we bar the doors from them? Of course not. The heathen and the publican are still welcome to come here to church. And what is our plea to them? The same plea that we mentioned earlier. They are welcome to come to God and to be right with God. They can be restored. And we can be reconciled to God when we're lost, and so much more, the saint who totally refuses and rebels against the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the church, even if he is truly a saint, and it can happen, they can still be restored. And so, yes, maybe we can't company with them, that they may be ashamed, yet when they come to themselves and they are humbled, then they can be brought back in, and we can have joy again, even with those who were once disobedient and unruly brethren that we had to mark and had to note and have no company with them. And so, and this was commanded in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 6 when there was a man that was dealt with in 1 Corinthians 5 that had to be put out of the church because he had his stepmother. He was with his stepmother. Yet he was to be brought back in. It says in 2 Corinthians 2 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. He was put out of the church. And then later in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And so this person could be restored. And that's the attitude that we must have as we deal with these offenses. And the Bible says in this chapter, Matthew 18, that offenses must come. But it also says, woe be to them by whom it must come. And, as we deal with these things, oftentimes around here, the offenses are going to be in word. The Bible says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body, in James 3, verse 2. So, here we have Matthew 18. Paul says, if you forgive somebody, I forgive them. And that kind of goes right along with the words of the Savior here in 18 through 20. Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Paul said, I'm willing to forgive because you're willing to forgive because this person has repented and been reconciled to God, and so that's sufficient. Once they're reconciled to God and willing also to confess their sin before the church, because they were put out of the church for failing to listen to the Word of God, once they're willing to repent of that, fully and confess it to the church, and they can have forgiveness from God and from the church. Paul says, then I'm also forgiving, because whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If God's forgiven them, then all the believers should forgive them as well, whether they be members of that local assembly or not. And Paul was not. He founded the church, but he didn't go there all the time. And then what's the results of these things? Well, we have unity. And so that's very important. You know, Paul said in Philippians that we should be of one mind, and one in our worship. Some very important things happen in the Bible. I want to cite two examples. What happens when we have unity? Unity of the brethren. 2 Chronicles 5:13, listen to this. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then, when they were as one, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. God supernaturally revealed His presence. The cloud, the priests weren't able to stand and minister before the Lord in the temple, because they had great unity in worship. Unity in worship. And we have this unity because we're willing to obey the Scriptures, not bear a grudge, not hate our brother in our heart, not avenge ourselves, but go as soon as possible and not tell it to other people. Then we can have unity. Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They had unity, and great power came on them. I want to remind you again that when we disobey the word of God in any area, whether it be this or another, we're to avoid these people. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Have no company. Don't be calling him on the phone and finding out all the things about all this stuff. Again, the response. What's the responsibility? Titus was told to rebuke them sharply. So sometimes the message is rebuke. If you feel like that, well, have the attitude of the wise man. Love the rebuker, whether it be me or Pastor Harvey, whoever it may be. Or the person who comes to you and says, "Hey, you messed up." You should love that person. If you don't do that, whether it's a private rebuke or a public rebuke, you're just showing yourself to not be a wise man. So, but the most important thing is, to those who would be here who are lost, is what Jesus Christ did for us. He came to this earth. He loved us. Brother John Michael sang, "Why should He love me so?" In this life, I don't think I'll ever know the answer. I've asked the same question, and I just can't understand it. But I know that God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. I may not know why. I don't understand it. And He loves me more than I could possibly understand. But He does love me. And every person in this room, God calls you in your heart, privately. He won't tell all your sins that you did before you get saved to everybody. There's not a need for that. Or confess our sins to God and not to man. Oh, I'm thankful for that too. I'm thankful I don't have to go knock on a booth and have this guy slide and tell all my sins to him. That'd be horrible. I've never done it, and I'm thankful. But we just confess our sins to God, repent of all our sins, and say, "God, I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for me. Please save me." And He will. We can have it, and we can know it for sure. God doesn't leave us to ourselves. God shut the door to the ark. We're preserved in His hand. God keeps us. How many times have the children of Israel been killed? God said to Moses, "Get away from these people. I'm going to consume them in a moment." But But he didn't do it. He's long-suffering. And as long as you have breath, you may be at enmity with God right now. But God's still letting you live. He could have killed you today or yesterday, and you'd be in hell if you're not saved. But God's letting you live. And some wicked people, God lets live a long time. George Burns lives to a few days after 100. Unfortunately, I don't think he ever got saved. Made those blasphemous movies that I've heard about. Thankfully, I didn't see. But I think he's in hell. God was very long-suffering. Gave him 100 years. We don't know we have tomorrow. Two guys ran right into that wall, right up this road, about 4 miles up here. Two guys ran right into the wall. There's a guy coming tonight. He talked to one of those guys about 4 hours, 5 hours before he was killed. God was long-suffering. God did give him some time. You know what? That guy, he said, the guy said he was going to the clubs. And the guy who's coming tonight, he told me this morning, I'm coming tonight. He said, I'm not going. He said, won't you come? He said, I'm not going, and you don't need to go either. Right there was a call. God was telling that guy, don't go. But he didn't listen. He's in hell, as far as I know, because he didn't listen. Why don't you listen? Come down to this altar. God wants you to be saved. God sent Jesus to die for you. Be ye reconciled to God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he did a lot about it. He's calling you in his heart, in your heart, right now. From his heart to yours, God loves you. Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for eternal life. We thank you that Jesus does love us. He was willing to die, to give his all. Lord, we may not understand it. We don't know why. As it were, we know it's because you love us. Lord, I don't know who they are in this house, but there's certainly some unsaved. If no one else, then young ones, but probably adults too, or young adults. Lord, we cannot see the heart. Lord, whoever is in this house who's not saved, I pray that they would yield to the call of God. Yield and be reconciled to God today. And Lord, the message for believers, we pray that you'd help all of us. Yes, myself. To be easy to be entreated and to love those who would rebuke us and to have the to obey the command of yourself to love our neighbor and to go to them privately when they've wronged us and to not suffer sin upon them. Maybe some even need to repent of not doing that in the past. I don't know. We pray that they'd listen to the Holy Spirit as you speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen.